Hopefully that it all goes away by the time we get out of here today, huh? So, but I want you, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12 this morning. And I want to share with you some things here that give you a little bit of an intro that while you turn to Acts chapter 12, just want to remind you that when Christians do the work that God has for them, or you're trying to live out And it's one thing, this is one thing I've been trying to tell people, it's not about just knowing the Bible, it's applying it, okay? You got to apply it. The devil doesn't care if you know about God's Word, but when you start to apply it, that means your life is changing to the ways of God. That means things around you are changing. When you do the works of the Lord, Satan begins to see the work that you do, and he begins to do the things that he usually does. He begins to attack in many different ways. So we see that Satan, the Bible says in John 10:10 that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy everything in your life, everything in the path that has anything that represents God. When you're representing yourself, you're not a threat to his work. But when you begin to do the things that God has, also then you become a threat to him. We also see in 1 Peter 5 that. Peter says that Satan is roaming like a lion, seeking who he may devour, and that is us who he's looking for. And so he is still on the hunt. The book of Job, when he stands before God as the angels present themselves, God asks him and says, "What are you doing here?" And Satan says, "I'm going back and forth on the earth." And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then the conversation begins, because God knows already what's on his mind and what he is thinking and what he is there for. I want to tell you that Satan continues to do the same works. He just has different names and different targets in each different generations. And today, you and I live in this generation. And if you are living the way that God wants you to live, and you're doing those works of the Lord, Satan will come in to attack. And Satan doesn't care how much money you have. He doesn't care what status you have. But when you are trying to do the works of the Lord, he will try to snuff out the fire, as the Bible says, that we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. And then Paul tells Timothy, you need to stir up that fire in you again. Flame it back up. Satan loves to snuff it out and blow out the fire that you have for the Lord. So it isn't always about knowing what you... It's not always about knowing what you know. You need to know what you know. But the hardest part is to apply God's Word. Applying God's Word makes a change in a person's life. You're not as smart as you think you are. I'm not as smart as I think I am. I'm not as good as you. You're not as good as you think you are. And I'm not as good as I think I am. But I know who is, right? God is good. God knows all things. Today we're going to look at a part where we don't understand always what God allows to happen. We don't always understand why God allows certain things to happen. But we do know this, that God has a plan. And God's plan, no one can change. Not a person, not a soul, not a church, and not Satan himself. Believe me, if there was a plan that Satan would love to have changed, was Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting on that third day. That would have been his greatest win, and he lost. So praise the Lord for that. Today we're going to see death and we're going to see life for a moment. We don't understand it all, but we do know that God is a part of it. This message, you guys, if you want to title it, it's fine. But this message is the power of constant prayer. We all know how to pray. I pray. You pray. We pray from time to time, and that's good. But today we're going to talk about what it really means to be in constant prayer, what it really means to pray. I'm going to read this. It's going to be a little lengthy, but I think we need to get the whole picture because it is a great story. It's part of the history of the Bible. Has a couple of our apostles mentioned in it. We're going to see how wicked that Satan is. I want to tell you really quick, Herod, this King Herod also had some grandfather that was a Herod, another King Herod, and this family love. These were, you know how you find a family would be like Billy Graham's family and Will Graham and Franklin Graham, a family for the Lord? Satan also had families for his side. I think these King Herods were one. When he found out that Jesus was this Messiah, this king was going to be born, he went out and put a decree to kill all the baby boys at the age of 2 and under. That's not the same Herod here. That's a different Herod. That's his granddaddy. Okay? These Herods love to battle. Another one took John the Baptist and had his head cut off. These boys, these Herods are wicked. Here's another Herod. It's in the family line. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. That would be an apostle. That's one of the apostles. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers, you may say 16, to keep him, intending to bring him before the people over Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison by constant prayer. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered in God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door was keeping the prison. Now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison. And he struck Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on the garment and follow me." So he went out and he followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel was real, if it was real, but thought he might be seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door and at the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is the angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James, to the brethren." And he departed and he went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. We'll get to those guys in just a little bit. I want to share with you today a little bit about what it means to go through some rough times and what it means to have people behind you that will pray with you and to pray for you. The Apostle Peter was arrested. Now, this is what we know, what I said before, that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. This is what he's doing. He's coming to kill, steal, and destroy. And killing is no second thing to him. He makes many attempts to kill, and he still does it today. Herod had a great piece here on his side that he really thought was great. It begins to say that he began to harass the church. Satan cannot stop just at harassing. He will go until he is completely obliterated whatever God has in front. Now, he doesn't always get that way. God always protects. God always does that, but sometimes God allows things to happen. I don't always know why. We don't always know why God allows things to happen. But we see here, the first part is that King Herod is harassing the church. Harassing the church. Now, in this time of day, there was a lot of idols and a lot of man-made goddesses and gods and things of that that people worship. People didn't care what you worship. But when Jesus comes on the scene, it is a totally different piece. And Satan, because Satan doesn't need to harass these false gods and idols. But when it comes to Jesus, he knows who Jesus is. Jesus is his maker. He's the Son of God. And so he wants to take this out, and he begins to use it by using God's own people, the Jews. You notice that the biggest arguments that you can have in your life is when it comes inside your own family, huh? The ones that hurt you the most come from inside your own family. Here it is, it's the Jews upon the Jews, God's chosen people. And so we see here that we find that not only has a harassing beginning, but Satan will always take it to the next level if he can. Then he kills the disciple, well, the apostle James with the sword. He's the first apostle that is martyred. And so now he is on a run. Once he gets one, now he wants another. Now he wants Peter. Peter is arrested now. But we got to remember that God said he was going to use Peter for some things. And some of those things haven't happened yet. And so there's some prophecy pieces. But we see this piece here that Satan is going to take him after these celebration days and he is going to kill him. And Herod is at this point where he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put 16 guards around him. I'm going to put all these squads around him, put him in the prison, and I'm going to bound him with chains. One on his left hand and one on his right. I'm going to chain him to these soldiers. And in the morning, or after these holidays, we're going to put him to death. But I want to remind you, no matter how dark the days get, no matter how dark those days get, if you got brothers and sisters that truly believe, now here's the difference. These people in this time, they knew how to pray because James is not the first person to die sharing the gospel. He's not the first person to die. He is the first apostle to die. But we can even go back a few chapters before and we can read about a young man or a man named Stephen. We can read about other people who have died. My true belief is that people say, well, the first martyr was Stephen. I think the first martyr for Christ is those babies that were 2 years of age and younger. They were killed because of Jesus coming. But I see that Satan doesn't stop and he's doing that. But I can tell you, this death had rocked that community. A major leader has now been put to death. And now the leader of them, many of them, is Peter, and now he is being on the list to be put to death. This would be a great win for Satan. James was a great win for his side. But I want to tell you that God knew what was going to happen. And God is working through that. God said that there would be people that would... You know, we know that there's going to be martyrs. There's always been martyrs, even in the Old Testament, for the works of the Lord. But we see here Peter is in some trouble. I want to tell you that I'm not... I think he would know that people are praying for him, but I don't know if he knows all the people that are praying for him. Do you know that there are people praying for you that you do not know? I hope so. I hope that people that you know are praying for you. Because it says this. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him in the church. I want to tell you, we all need to know how to pray individually. Amen? We all need to know how to pray individually. We see scriptures where people would pray individually and God would answer. Sometimes on that moment and sometimes later. But we also understand that we need to learn how to do great group praying. Group praying. There's been times when in services from time to time, I'll say, okay, let's break up. It's been a while. Can you go into a person, find somebody that you can relate with and pray? And many of us won't move very good. We need to get beyond that. We need to be able to pray with people. We need to have group prayer. Amen? We need to have group prayer. Not just in Sunday school class, not just in worship, but from time to time, we need to call somebody up like we are right now. Now we're in a month of, we just finished up a month of fasting. Now we're going through a month of prayer. If you don't have a prayer partner, it's not too late. We've just started. We'll find you a prayer partner. We pray from Tuesday night to night on Wednesday nights. You just kind of connect one time, pray for the church, and pray for each other. But group prayer is very, very important. But we also got to have constant prayer. We must have constant prayer. That means we don't stop. People ask, we just don't stop. Okay? So we need these people were not stopping. And we need to believe that when we're praying, we need to believe when we're praying that God's going to answer. We also need to know that when God answers, sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says not right now. But that should not adjust us from being continually to praying. I want to share a couple of keys here that help me through these things, through this. I know this, no matter what situation that I'm in, where it seems to be hopeless or whatever it may be, prayer is my key. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the key in unlocking things that you cannot unlock yourself. Prayer is the key of the doors that you cannot open on your own. Prayer is the key to doors that you cannot close on your own. Prayer is the key. It is the number one key. It is the key. We also know that constant prayer, it is. We pray, and this is what constant prayer is. You pray until there is no more need in it, where the need is done, where it's finished. So constant prayer is, I'm going to pray for this until I don't need to pray for it no more. That means you might have to pray for something for 10 years. You need to soak that thing in prayer for 10 years. But you need to do it until it's done, or until the Holy Spirit tells you it's done. You need to stop, okay? I also know this, when I'm praying, not only am I going to have, I'm going to pray as my key, but I need to do it constantly until there is no more need to it. What I need to remember is this, God is always doing more than what I can see. When he's sitting there in the chains, he's probably thinking, death is upon me, I did the works of the Lord, I only had a short time, but I've done it. But we need to remember, there are people that are praying for you, and God is already knows what to do. God is always doing more than what we can see. I also know this. God, the purposes of God are always bigger. So God's purposes are always bigger than ours. God's purposes are always bigger than ours. We only see a small thing when we do this. We only see a small part of it. And you might be a little bit more closer to the situation, so you see a little bit more than someone else. Then you might see a little bit more than someone else. But you'll never see it more than God. You'll never love more than God. We can't love more than God. We try to love as much as God, but we can't. We need to remember who God is. God saw James die. I don't understand why, but he died for the death. He died a death for the Lord. But God chooses Peter to save. Saves Peter some other times, not just the one time. But then there is a day that Peter does die and dies a martyr's death. The same thing with Paul. You see, each one of them had a call in their life, and there was a work and a plan and a vision that God had for them. But I want to tell you what prayer does. I want to tell you what prayer did for this situation. It says, first of all, that they were in constant prayer. Who was? The church. The church who was getting harassed. Did you catch that? It was the church who was getting harassed was the ones that was in the home praying. We've lost a little bit of that today. We don't have people in our homes like we used to. We think prayer just is always at the church. But we need to be a little more open with hospitality. But they were found in the houses. They were found in Mark's mom's house praying. It was the church. But there were some physical obstacles in front of Peter. One, he was in prison. Two, he was being guarded. A 16-to-1 ratio with bars around him. And he was chained to two of them. Now, I think that's impossible odds. I don't care if you're MacGyver. I don't care what you know. You're not getting out of that one. And that's when you know when you got to pray. In constant prayer. We pray constantly for prayers and for things. We do it because we know that it's a situation that we cannot handle on our own. It's something we cannot get through without the power of God. And then here's the thing. The church knew the only way that he could get out was by the power of God. Remember, they just heard that the last one didn't make it. Now I would probably assume, I'm thinking, maybe possibly, James was arrested and put to death. And the church knew about that. And they may have been praying for him prior to that as well. We don't know if it was something that was taken off the road like that real quick and put to death, or that they had toyed with him and saved him for a couple of days. We're not sure about that. But we do know that the Apostle James was put to death. Now the church is praying. And so we know that prayer was being prayed. Prayers were being prayed. And the angel of the Lord shows up. When the angel of the Lord shows up, and we see that even in the Old Testament, we see that here in the New Testament. You don't see as much in the New Testament as you see it scattered all over the Old Testament. When the angel of the Lord shows up, something's going to happen. God's not going to show up like that and something's not going to happen. When he shows up, he's going to do something. Sometimes he speaks to a few people. Sometimes he moves in a way. But he's going to do something only God can do. And he wakes Peter up. This is a little bit similar to Paul and Silas' story, but different. Paul and Silas were praising the Lord. They were praising the Lord. This is a little bit different. Peter is following the death of a brother. And the odds of that happening to him is very, very high. And the angel of the Lord came and he wakes him up. Basically what he does is he comes in, he unlooses those chains, he tells them to get dressed, all that stuff, and they begin to go. They escape. They go. The angel, the prayers of the church, God answered. It was teaching the church that the church can't do it all on their own, that the church needs the Lord, that the church needs to know how to pray, the church needs to know what it's like to feel their back against the wall, knowing that God is the one that will draw them and draw them through that and get them through that. But also says, as his chains fell off his hands, they just fell off. But a really neat part also is this down here. He says, when they were past the first and second guard post, they passed all these guards, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. And it says, which opened to them on its own accord. That don't happen without the power of the Lord. There are some things in this world that are just impossible. But when God walks on the scene, an angel Lord walks on the scene, there is nothing impossible for God. Amen? There is nothing impossible for God. Nothing impossible for God. We're going to come back to this just for a minute. I want to bounce ahead for a minute because I want to get this in. Verse 19, but when Herod had searched for him, he had not found him. Herod was on the hunt for Peter. Peter is now gone. He visited the house. He told everybody, I got to go. Shh, I got to go. He examined the guards and he commanded that they all should be put to death. This is Satan don't care who he kills. So all these soldiers were put to death that were guarding Peter. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And he has this meeting day and he has all these people gathered together. Let's jump over here on 21. So on the set day, Herod arrayed to a royal apparel, sat on the throne, and he gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, this is the voice of a God and not a man. This is the voice of a God and not a man. They said, Herod is a God, not a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by the worms and died. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Sometimes we don't understand. We can't put it in our mindset. Well, why didn't it say that he was struck down because he killed James? If you go back to the word, if you go back to the King Saul, if you remember King Saul who was chasing David, and there's some scriptures and chronicles that tells us why King Saul died. And King Saul did some wicked stuff. He had all the priests killed at Nob. He had all those priests killed. But the Bible says that God didn't allow him to die that night in the die in the battle because of that. It was because he disobeyed the Lord at one time. And the other part is because he got involved with a witch. Those two reasons, the very next day, because he got involved with that witch, God had him killed. He said, you're going to die in battle tomorrow. So we think some things are like this level. Like, why? Why? And we think other things are this level. We think maybe James should have been the highest level. And somebody said, he's a God. And then we put that down here. Well, it was just words. Here it was actually a life. Let me tell you, there's more going on than what we can see. And remember this. We do need to have a reverence for God. We need to honor God. There needs a fear in the Lord. This is a good fear. There was no fear in the Lord here at all. So Herod dies. And God struck him down. Now, the soldiers were put to death. There's a lot of death going on here. But I still want to tell you that God always comes out on top. God always comes out on top. How do we know that? We know that by this. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So it doesn't matter. God's word is going to grow because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. God's word will prevail. God's church will move forward. Even though it looks a little sloppy at times, it's still moving forward. It's still moving forward. I look at this in three different ways. A few different eyesights. I look at it first in the flesh. I look at it I would say in the flesh by physically. If I say the flesh, sometimes we think of sinful, but I'm just saying through the physical eyes, we see this as a kind of a tragedy piece. And it is. Anytime you lose a brother, it's hard. It's hard. But we also see it as a strengthening of the church. I may not look at it at that moment, but we see a strengthening of the church. And the strengthening of the church to me is for the church is this. When Peter walked through the doors, they were astonished. When Peter walked through the door, what was that for them? God answered our prayers. God answered our prayers. And we got to see the answered prayer. Do you know some of your prayers, I believe, will be answered, but you won't get to see them? We see that in the Old Testament. Men would die on the battlefield praying for the safety of their people. We see that in all kinds of things. But when he walks through the door, they can say, God answered our prayer. Peter begins to testify to them how it happened. So they get to hear how God answered the prayer. Peter is in the home and he says, I've got to leave. And he goes and he left. What did Peter leave behind? Peter left behind. God left the answered prayer, but Peter left behind a testimony. The testimony of what happened to me. What God did for me. How God brought me through. The church has a testimony of, look, God answers prayer. Let me tell you a story, a testimony of how God answered prayer. A prayer that was impossible for man to do. I think that's awesome. But we don't have faith like that sometimes anymore. We need to have that faith that God can move mountains, that God can break chains, that God can open gates again that we cannot do. But it's going to take prayer. But it's not going to just take prayer. Sometimes it's going to take group prayer. Sometimes it's going to be constant prayer. And we don't quit until we see a result or we get an answer from the Lord. The prayers of this church were key for what had happened. The prayers of this church were key for the life that Peter was continuing to go on for and to begin to continue to serve the Lord. Listen, if you don't think prayer mattered, if you don't think prayer matters, then why do we pray? Jesus tells us that we need to pray. He says this, and when you pray, don't be like them. He says, this is how you pray. Jesus was found himself before he went up to the cross. Before he was arrested. They found him in the garden, or he was in the garden, and he prayed not only for himself, but for the future believers and the disciples. Jesus prayed. He would find himself after ministering to thousands of people. He would draw away into a place of privacy, and he would find himself praying. The disciples get into the boat. He doesn't go in there. He says prayer becomes first. He's praying. Then he starts walking on the water. Prayer was before all that. And I believe this. If Jesus says prayer is important to us. But I will tell you this. The hardest thing to do for a Christian is to pray. Because I'm not talking about, Lord, give me a good day today. I just ask the Lord just to bless my children and keep things safe. Amen. Prayer is work. Prayer takes time. Prayer is constant. Because you know that you live in a day of age that believers are being chastised and criticized and being harassed just like King Herod back then harassed the Jews. Today, our media is harassing the Christians. The politicians, some of them are harassing the Christians. Hollywood is harassing and making fun of Christians. We have it all over the place. And it's all about this whole thing about and we put people down and we're haters of people of homosexuality. We're haters of transgenders. We're haters of people that don't love God. We're not haters. They're labeling that on us. We don't hate anybody. We may not like the sin, but we love the person. But they're putting words in our own mouth, telling us that is harassment. That's the harassment, trying to give words that we're not saying. I'm not saying it. I haven't heard any of you say it, that you hate certain people of color, race, or anything. But they're saying it. And that's harassment. So the church has been attacked from the beginning, and it's going to continue to be attacked. Constant prayer is the answer. But I want to tell you a couple of things before I close out. To me. This is to me. Prayers are more powerful when you're praying for others and not just for yourself. That's just something I've learned. Praying for others is more powerful than praying for yourself. I'm not saying it's not powerful for you, I believe. But be serious when you pray for yourself. Be serious. I know we are. But we put a lot of sugar on our own, don't we? We put a lot of sugar on our own prayers. We need to learn how to put some sugar and some love on some other people. And I think they did that for Peter. I think they did that for Peter. Here's the funny thing. I've read this scripture, I've read this chapter, I don't know how many times. I go back to the time when Jesus came out of the tomb and just pretty much just the power of the Lord, the power of the angel coming, just it knocked out all the guards and everything. We see some other times where guards were this and that. It doesn't say here that the angel put a big, like, sleeping thing on everybody. It doesn't say that. What am I getting at? This was no 8 o'clock night thing. This is the key of what I'm saying the whole time. This is not a midnight Paul and Silas praising the Lord. This is a 2, 3, 4 o'clock, probably, I would say, super late. This, because everybody gets, listen, you may stay up all night, but when you say, I stayed up all night, that's a 2 o'clock thing. Most of us, if we say, I stayed up all night, it was 2 o'clock. These guards were exhausted and they were sleeping. I'm thinking this is maybe 3, 4 o'clock, maybe. This is where you sleep. Most people are asleep. What does that tell me? They were at home, still awake. Everybody was at the house. Nobody said go home yet. And the church was in one house. And they were praying in the wee hours of the morning to the late, past the midnight hour. They were into the deep of the midnight. That's constant prayer. Praying for needs. Now I'm going to tell you a need that we have. This church is broke. We paid $8,000 in the last 10 days. I thought it was close to $8,000, I think. I was calculating. It was pretty close. That's a lot of money. We got hit with $1,000 heat bill here. A $500 electric bill here. I think it was $1,000 maybe at the soup kitchen. I can't remember. I can't remember all the numbers, but we had $2,400. You add up all the insurance quarterly bill that was due. We have some payroll. We have some all kinds of stuff that we got. The Life Hills water bill. We get a little bit of money back, but it was a $650 bill for water. And I'm only telling you that because I'm going to share my heavy load to you this morning. Our numbers here are descending. I don't know why. For the first time in my ministry life, going all the way back when I was at Coventry working with children there, I always knew the discernment of the Lord. For the first time in my walk with the Lord, I do not know if this is coming from His side or coming from the other side. But I do know this. He's still going to be my Lord. He's still in charge. And I blame Him for nothing. But this church is on a bended knee right now. We are physically, I'm telling you, when I say we're broke, people are not going to get paid. And I'm the first one. And I've dealt with that in family business, and I've been there before, and I'm okay. I will work that out, because I always claim this, that God is my supplier. No man is my supplier. And I did ask the Lord, never let one man come in and give us so much money that we feel like we worship Him or we owe Him. I don't want to owe no man nothing in that sense. I think that's what God says when He says, you should owe no man nothing. Never putting someone over the Lord. But this church is struggling. We haven't had too many visitors in a while. I only baptized two people last year. I think TB might have baptized one or two. Our women's life house is completely empty. I don't mind it for a week or two, but I don't like it like it is right now. I do a Bible study down at the Wednesday night meal ministry for just 20, 30 minutes. I tried to. Last week I had one. They would rather stand outside in the freezing cold. I watched them. They'd rather stand outside the freezing cold and wait until I got done to come in. And to get a free donut and a cookie and at least warm up. They'd stand outside for 20, 30 minutes. I watched them. I waved a couple in. They wouldn't come in. There are some other things on my list in my journal that I looked at. And I said, Lord, I don't understand this. Is this coming from You? Or is this coming from the adversary? Because I know I do have the gift of discernment. I know I do. Many of you know that I do. But it doesn't mean just because you have the gift of discernment, you know everything. You definitely don't. Because I truly believe this, that the gift of discernment is when the Lord allows you to know it. You can't work it like a tool. It just happens. It's a godly thing. That's it. That's all. It's a godly thing. There are some other things that are going on in the church. I will tell you, I want to apologize to you because I didn't preach angrily today, but I had some resentment today. I come in here yesterday and we were having a church cleaning, and it was the same old people that had been here, and we had about eight people. We were here for seven and a half hours. It took my whole Sunday, or my whole Saturday. It took all theirs. It was hard work. And I was a little resentful for people that didn't show up. So, you accept my apology for being a little bit angry with some of you. This church is tiring. It is tiring me out, but I love it. The only way I can do it is because God's called me to it. It's the only way. There's more work to be done than what we can do. I've seen people come in here and visit this church, look up at the ceiling and shake their head. I remember someone doing that. How come they haven't got that fixed? This is a battlefield. It's messy. I want to get it fixed. It's planning on getting fixed this year from a church from Peoria to coming in. But I will tell you this. From the first thing that I preached this morning, wherever you're doing the Lord's work, the adversary will be there and he will attack. He will continue to attack. These pews are not like they used to be. The 80, 90 people that we were rolling are not here. Not good. I can't go in the past. I can't re-get them, and that's okay. The Lord will do what He needs to do with them. But I'm telling you, we're at a place right now where we need a move by God. We need a move by God. We are in a community that needs the Lord, and probably more in this community here than anywhere else in this city. Yet, I've told Carla, I've told Scott, I said, I think it's Bob too, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to beat these doors again. I was not pastor here for 2 years, almost. I did not beat on the doors, but still, even prior to that, you know that you who have passed out those 4,000 invites to Easter, we had not one visitor. Did you know that we were the only one in our association and in the local area here that we never got a visitor? And we passed out twice as many as they did. But there was another church in town, a new church start, that had some beliefs that I don't believe in. And we were crisscrossing in them. and they had a full house. Let me tell you, it's not about the numbers, but numbers do say something. They do say, number represents a person. Numbers are not everything, but when you see numbers decline, baptisms, attendance, finances, all of that, I'm not sure really what's happening here. But we're talking about prayer this morning. We're talking about prayer this morning. We're going to take a moment today that I'm going to ask you, we're going to do something maybe a little bit different. The Bible says things changed when the church began to pray as a group. And constantly. So my plan for us is to start praying for this church. Today we're going to do it as a church group. But when you leave out, I'm going to pray for you that have partners during this month. I want you to pray like that. From time to time when you see somebody, we need to pray for that. We have a revival coming up. We need to pray for that. But we need to pray for all the things that I mentioned this morning. Listen, I am replaceable. You guys didn't have me. You had me, but you didn't have me. You had me, but you didn't have me for 18 months. Every person is replaceable. Listen, James was replaced. Peter, I mean, we're all an individual, but this is what I know. When you don't know what you're doing and you kind of get lost in the mist, you always go back. What was the last thing God told you? What was the last sure thing that you know that God has called you to do? And I know that He has called this church to do these ministries. I know that. You guys have, some of you went down there. And I know that. And God has blessed us. But even the disciples and them went through storms. We're in a storm right now. And sometimes it looks like a shipwreck, like Paul, coming right before the island of Malta. The adversary does not stop. Caused a storm out to sea. Snake bit him in the hand. It just didn't stop. So I'm just saying this. We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask that maybe Alex can put some music on real lightly. I'm going to ask that maybe we can get into a group for a couple of minutes. Maybe five groups of five or six people. Somebody in there, just let your heart out and just pray the Lord, because we need it. We need it. Amen? But remember this. It's all God's anyway. And He knows how to take care of His business. But we need Him. So let's go ahead and stand right now, real quick.